Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome back to our Facebook Live broadcast from Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We've started a series 2 weeks ago called Strongholds. And so we're just excited about the Word of the Lord being employed to tear down these, demolish these, pull down strongholds in the lives of people. I read this morning in Mark chapter 16, in the Great Commission of our Lord, he said, the first thing he told us, cast out devils. And I really believe we've ignored this great topic for too long. And too many sophisticated Americans don't believe they can have a demon. And too many church folks believe they couldn't have a demon. Yet we see demonic behavior just about everywhere we turn. And so what we're doing, we're covering a topic, Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, some newer versions say arguments, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and having in a readiness casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy, I stumbled. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For too long, the churches, the Christian community has made excuses for flesh, made excuses, and everybody talking, you know, we're all sinners. Everybody sins every day. Well, I just don't accept that idea. I don't accept that after 41 years of Christianity. I'm not just a sinner that just sins every day. Man, I was among the chiefest of sinners before I became redeemed. And now the Holy Spirit has literally given me a new life. I was born again, and now I've been a partaker of the divine nature. I'm a man in flesh. I've got my flaws and my issues, but I'm not just some active sinner, running out there just trying to sin all the time. And so when we look at this issue of the weapons of our warfare, the Apostle Paul, for a little context, he was literally defending his own apostleship, and he uses the phrase warfare, the weapons of our warfare. Basically, he considered the clashes he was in defending his apostleship as a warfare. And so he was defending it against false apostles, impersonators, those who had shoot at his ministry, those who had who literally were false teachers and false prophets. He was defending himself as he does in most of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as he takes on the huge argument of sectarianism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. We remember that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But as we go through this, and he's continually having to defend his own apostleship, if we bring this closer to home to our own selves, we too should defend the warfare that comes against you and I, that basically in our Christian walk, that wars against our Christian walk. As a Christian, yeah, we walk in flesh. We have a physical body of flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. And too often is the case, we do get carnal in the way we live. And many people have succumbed to carnality. And I want to tell you, I believe if you're going to go into a revival and live victorious in Christ and literally not lose your own soul. And one of the points I've been making throughout this teaching, you know, people say, well, you can't have a demon. Christians can't have a demon. Well, yes, they can. And basically, your spirit couldn't be demonized until the very end of a long backsliding. And I want to tell you, your physical body could be demonized. We've gone through this in the first two teachings, but your physical body, we'll get into that maybe a little bit tonight, but not yet, I don't think. But Your mind, your emotions. We know that there are mental type demons. There are emotional type demons. There are physical demons. There are the biggest moral demons. And then there's really the biggest one is the religious demon. As a matter of fact, there's more religious demons than any other type listed in the scriptures. So when we look at this issue that a person could be demonized, and I've coined a term called de facto once saved, always saved. If you don't believe you could be demonized to a degree where literally you could grieve the Holy Spirit, you could quench the Holy Spirit, you could insult or do despite to the Spirit of grace, you could blaspheme the Spirit, and all these terms that govern our relationship to the Holy Spirit, we need to take care that if we put the Holy Spirit out of our lives, just as the Old Testament temple, well, till God finally left the temple. And that's what could happen to a person. And literally, you could lose your soul. And people just say, no, that can't happen. And there's ludicrous, ridiculous theology in once saved, always saved, and hyper-Calvinism, this kind of thing. It's really foolish thinking. That it just doesn't hold muster to scripture. And literally, if you could hold on and just literally understand that you have to throw a lot of verses away to try to just stand on no way you could. Matter of fact, if you look at some of those today teaching this false doctrine, and I'm hit it hard because one of the major issues of strongholds, you remember last week I introduced the idea that the origins of stronghold could come from past experiences. That was the first one. The second one would be from wrong belief systems. And the third one from environmental influences. Let me just say this. If you have a wrong belief system and your environment is one that continues that wrong belief system, for instance, if you have a spirit of error or a doctrine of devils and you are literally sitting under a teacher who continues this, I'm telling you, you could lose your soul over this. Romans chapter 6 tells us there is a doctrine that does not deliver from sin. And I want to tell you, it's called once saved, always saved. I'm telling you right now, this is the foregone conclusion as I've watched the aftermath of this thing. I watched I just saw this where Andy Stanley with another preacher were baptizing a unrepentant active homosexual and literally saying it takes more faith for him to be a Christian than it would for a heterosexual person to be a Christian. And so this is where once saved, always saved leads to. I want to tell you, it is a messed up theology. And I'm shooting at it hard because so many people out there are protecting their pet sin through this theology and protecting their pet devil from this theology. I'm telling you right now, this is where it hides. It's one of them. It takes away all fear of the Lord, all consequence of sin, and literally you're in a place where your mind could be rocked to sleep thinking, I have an assurance that there's no way I could ever lose this. This is insanity to the umpth degree. It washes away so many verses. So let's take it from the top. 2 Corinthians 10 says, as the Apostle Paul defended his apostleship, I'm asking you to defend your own Christianity because the demonic that wars against your soul are huge. Psalm 3, I believe it is, it says, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. It seems like hordes of demons attack the mind. Look carefully at our text. It says, In verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm not going to redefine strongholds or go back through that, but watch carefully. Casting down imaginations. Your modern versions say arguments. Imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against, look here, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. So the arguments that come against the mind, the knowledge of God, which that we know in the mind, all right, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, And so these are demonic reasonings and arguments that come against what you know about God, again, in the mind, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is an amazing passage, and I believe it's where the victory is found in Christianity. I really do. And so if you could employ the weapons in your own life and see this done. Now, I want to take this word imaginations and work with it a little bit. I mentioned it early on in the first teaching, but I want to work with this verse a little bit more. Turn with me to Matthew 15 tonight. We'll start there. Jesus gave in one of his exchanges with the Pharisees, they were saying, you're really offending, or you're sinning against the tradition because you are eating without washing your hands. Wow. So Jesus spoke a parable to him, and he said, not that which goes into the mouth, that's verse 11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And so I'm not going to go into the whole teaching, but I'll say this. Let's go to Matthew 15, verse 18, or we'll start in verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, declare unto us this parable. Tell us what it means. Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in the mouth goes into your belly and is cast out into the sewer system? All right. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, let me remind you of a verse in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me tell you another verse in James, I think chapter 1. He says that, be ye doers of the word and not hearers. It might be chapter 2. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Wait a minute. We could deceive ourselves. We could have a conversation with our own heart to walk in deception and deceive ourselves on purpose. This may be one of the most frightening things. It's one thing that you or some high-class false prophet would deceive me. That's one thing. But when I can deceive me, this is frightening. And it ought to frighten you as well. That's why we need to know the truth and let truth make us free. That's why we need to have the Word of God in us so we can discern the folly and the error of the wicked. Even if it's our own wickedness. Now stay with this passage. He says, don't you know those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile the man. And defile means utterly to corrupt, make him unclean, filthiness, all this stuff. For out of the heart, listen to this carefully, for out of the heart proceeds evil thought. Look at there. Where does evil thought originate from? Not the head, but the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Now, certainly there are some physical germ issues that could take place. I don't think that's the argument here from not eating with clean hands. But I'll tell you this much. The discussion was about sin. He said, you're sinning against tradition. And Jesus said, no, that ain't... I'm not defiling myself by breaking your tradition. Here's what defiles a man. What comes out of your heart, that defiles a man. And look where it starts from. For out of the heart proceeds evil thought. Now, let me just say this. The heart is the seat of value. It is the spiritual perception, if you would. It's a gateway and it's the life pump. In Christianity, a new heart and a new spirit will I give unto you. It starts here. The new birth begins with a heart exchange and a heart transplant, where he takes away the stony heart out of our flesh and puts in a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a heart that literally is sensitive to the spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean one thing has varied in the soul. Make that distinction now. That's in your mind, your emotion, and your wills. Although they've had to have been impressed to get you to the point of seeking God. The soul has to be impressed to seek the Lord. The mind has to be engaged. The emotions are engaged. And then ultimately, the reasoning faculties to choose would be engaged. Now, when we deal with the idea of the origin of thought, you see, in the heart is where we decide whether or not we will process a thought. The Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted, yet without sin. So he had to have some evil thoughts come to him. Okay? Or there's no such thing, or temptation was not real. And when I think of the idea that he was in all points tempted, yet without sin, this is an amazing thing. He never succumbed to follow an evil thought. What a wonderful thing. And if we're to be Christian, we can follow in that, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the promise in this passage that we just read. And so if the heart then says, I value that thought, I want to process that thought. You see, the heart then puts it back into the mind. Now the mind is predisposed to how what we fed the mind, what we programmed the mind then processes the thought. And here we get all kind of complications. I want to bring it to the simplicity, origin of thought, now the process of thought. And so as the mind begins to process what you're dealing with from a value system, and you have so many points in the middle of this that you could just say, no, I don't want that. Get behind me, Satan. There's so many points of departure from here. There's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man, but God is faithful. Come on. We serve a faithful God who is always going to make a way to escape that you can go through whatever. You can bear it. You can get through whatever is tempting you. And so when we see this idea that the origin of thought is in the heart and then it's processed in the brain, now we're getting closer to coming back to our point of strongholds. Because if we've developed thought from past experiences, for instance, suppose a person was molested, all right, and you have a perverse idea of sexuality, okay? Suppose a person was raised in a home with drunkenness, drugs, alcohol. They have a false perception on what any happiness or joy could be. And then they looked at that any stressor should be dealt with drugs or alcohol. Suppose a person is raised in a home that every response is anger, screaming, hollering. Suppose a person is raised in a home that's just depressed or worries all the time. I could go on and on. And we begin to develop patterns of thought based on what we've experienced in our past experiences. Now, there's a thing that the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, flee also youthful lusts. Now, certainly there could be a sexual connotation to that. But lust is not always sexual. Lust could be, I just want something. So it could be in any arena of want, wantonness. And so when we think of the idea of flee a youthful lust, the patterns of thought that we've developed as a youth are the easiest ways to process anything that comes into the heart. You understand that? That we have patterns of thought. Our brains have literal grooves in them, like vinyl records, grooved paths to run on. All right? And so it's easy to run that thought through that path. And you see, I believe that in the new birth, we're to get renewed in the spirit of the mind. We should get the renewing of the mind. And this is done by the gift of grace called repentance. Metanoia, to change the mind, to change the way we think. This is a grace gift, and it literally will keep us. It is literally the way to demolish a stronghold. Now, I want to back up and show you some more on this idea of imagination. Turn to Genesis 6th chapter. We'll get back to Matthew in just a few minutes, but right now, Genesis, the 6th chapter. In 5th verse, I'm not going to read it in context because I don't want you to think about all this other stuff. I just want you to think about this. And God saw that the wickedness of man, 6th chapter, 5th verse. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at there. This is the first mention of the same thing Jesus is contending with, the same thing the Apostle Paul is dealing with, that the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And by the way, let me just say this. There's only one time in the entirety of Scripture, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29, when King David was preparing to build the temple, he said, "Keep this forever in the thoughts of the imagination of your people." If I'm not mistaken, I'm pretty sure, I didn't go back and look at this, it just hit me just now. I'm pretty sure it says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." That's where that came into the Lord's Prayer itself. But keeping worship in the heart, in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart, it's right there where God says, there is liberty for creativity to worship me with everything you have. Come on, man. I really like that. That the mind could imagine, let me do this to bring glory to God. And that's where the uniqueness of diversity of thought, that we're all unique individuals, and some may worship one way or another way. But look, now, we're not talking strange fire or flesh. We are talking about true worship and adoration of God. Keep the, look at Mary when the alabaster box on the head of Jesus. Think about Mary washing his feet with his tears and drying with it. These were absolute original thoughts. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, that's going to be mentioned. Because it was such an origin of worship and a purity of worship. Keep this forever. Man, if there's a prayer you could pray right now, Lord God, take my imagination and put your worship in the middle of it and let it keep forever that I could imagine me worshiping you. What a stronghold to build, a stronghold of worship. This passage right here was in that we're reading in Genesis. Look, it repented the Lord God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord God said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. Now, Jesus tells us that as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there would be repetitive action going on in that generation when Jesus returns that would simulate the time of Noah, that God was sorry that man was on the earth. It repented God that he'd ever made us. I believe we're close. I mean, we're getting really close. I mean, we've gone to extremes now in defilement. And so, and now with technology on it, we've taken it and exacerbated. It's amazing. It's the exponential growth of wickedness is off the chain right now. Now, I want to point a couple of more things about the days of Noah. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look, the first 5 minutes, we live in Baton Rouge or the Baton Rouge area. And really, the first 5 minutes of our broadcast every night is who shot who. I mean, people are killing each other. The bloodshed in the Baton Rouge streets are horrible. And we're in the top 5 per capita of murder rates in America. And so we're a murderous town. And like Chicago and Detroit and Baltimore, we could go on these cities now, these overcrowded cities that are extreme poverties in their inner cities. And that literally we're seeing violence, corruption, unnatural affections. We're seeing it. This is all the stuff that came about that God wanted to destroy the earth in the days of Noah. Then he destroyed the earth with a flood. Now what's happened is the wicked one has loosed a flood on the earth. God promises he'll never flood the earth again, but the wicked one has opened a flood of lies on the earth. And the Bible says when the enemy raises up a flood, comes in like a flood, the flood of lies that comes out of the dragon's mouth, the flood of lies, we don't even know where truth is. And truth has fallen. Truth is gone. Don't turn on the news. They're not going to tell you the truth. They're going to give you a narrative and they're going to tell you, here's what we want you to think. But the only truth is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. The Word of God is our only access to that truth. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us discern truth. Come on. And so we said, well, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Come on. We have a standard called the Word of God. Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. He's my standard. Come on. And so Turn with me also to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 51. He has showed strength with his arm. Who is the arm of God? Jesus, the strength of God. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now notice that if there's one sin of America, I can tell you America is a proud nation. As a matter of fact, if you look carefully at the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, as soon as you see Sodom and Gomorrah, you think immediately of sexual perversion. But the sins of Sodom was this. Yeah, there was sexual perversion, but that was an afterthought. The sin of Sodom was, number one, they had an abundance of bread. They were eating too much. Number two, they had too much time on their hand. And number three, they didn't like the poor. How about that? That was the root sins of Sodom. And then from there, it turns into homosexuality. Now, we're in a proud generation. They're proud to, but that was, I'm sorry, I left that off in the sins of Sodom. They were proud. They ate too much bread, too much time on the head and hands, and they hated the poor. And so when we look at that, we're in the same situation today. The average middle class American is literally proud. And we can go into that every way you want to, but listen to me. Pride is of the devil. It's the archenemy of God. That literally, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And if you don't think America's proud, look at God resisting our nation right now. It's like we're resisted on every turn. And let me say this, that if we want to, the other side of this, it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he says, humble yourself, therefore, before God. Humble yourself. Submit to God. Humble yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is how we get back to the things of God and get the grace to fight the devil. So look at that. He scatters the proud in the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts. That literally he does something to the mind, the heart and mind of man to create a blindness. And I believe left long enough, it will be a delusion. It becomes delusionary. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll see a progression of that in Romans 1. We'll start with verse 16. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, the gospel, therein, inside the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the revelation, the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. So we share our faith to teach others the righteousness of God. Now watch. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not say, I believe. We live out this faith, okay? For the wrath of God, look at there. Did he change subjects? No, he said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this isn't people who don't know the truth. They hold the truth in a wrong way. That's our problem. God's wrath is revealed when we hold the truth in a wrong way. The demise of American Christianity has been a slow trickle, but now it is snowballing. It is rolling downhill. And now when I see some church services, when I hear sermons and preaching, it's like they have no right to even be called a church. It's such folly, such foolishness, such perversity, and amazing that the crowds are cheering it on. Woo! I heard what's that guy's name? Stephen Furtick? I don't listen to that guy. He said, I am God Almighty. And the crowds were cheering on. Folks, when we come to that kind of point, all right, you're at a point of no return, I'm telling you. When you're cheering it on, when you think the devil is God, you have literally gone way out of bounds. Now, if Stephen, whatever his last, however you say that, is your hero, then you're probably going to hell. You need to repent. So let me just keep on going with this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested or made known in them, for God has showed it to them. So God gives revelation to people, and then they hold it in an unrighteous way. Listen, I watched in very close quarters throughout the early 90s, when a shifting began to take place, that the Word of God was replaced by pastors for church growth principles. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, as long as we can fill up the building and then fill up the coffers. And if you think I'm wrong, let's try again. People like John Maxwell, who are going out and telling pastors to run their church like Walmart. Oh, they pay him $15,000. That's way old. Ain't no telling what they pay him now. 15 grand a pop to come in and teach us how to run our church like Walmart. And so now we have churches that are run by CEOs who want to be like Walmart, who want to be Fortune 500 companies. And that's about what they are. They're not Christianity. And I would advise anybody who's gone to one of those churches, leave and find and start seeking Jesus. Because that's just stupidity. That's foolishness. Okay, keep going. For the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, let me explain this. It says the wrath of God is revealed against those who do such things. This is the beginning of the wrath of God. It is the first move of judgment. He puts a darkness on the heart and the imagination. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their heart. Look what the real reason was. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them also up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so the beginning of judgment against those who know the truth but won't adhere to the truth, won't obey the truth, literally the beginning of the judgment is a darkness on the heart and on the mind, a scattering in the imagination where you become weird. You just start thinking foolish. All right? You become creepy. And I mean, let's just be honest. If you start looking around in churches, you go, where do these creepy people come from? I mean, look at preachers. I can't even tell it. I won't tell it because I'll get banned and I won't tell it. All right. The fact is that when you get among clergy, it's the worst. Let me just put it there. When you get around preachers, I mean, well, part of the largest reason I wanted to be in house churches, because the more I hung around preachers, the less I wanted to be one. I don't want to be what they are. I just want to be honest about my Christian faith and follow our Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching. All right? And so when you come in, keep reading this. Watch carefully what it says. They claim to be wise, but they became fools. They changed God's glory. That was the first thing. They tampered with the Spirit of God. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I told a friend of mine last week, I remember the first person who ever told me that their parents were divorced. I was 10 years old. I can remember right where I was standing. I can remember the kid. I could call his name right now. I'm telling you, it hit me so hard. I was thinking, all right, I'm 64 years old. So that'd have been 54 years ago. And I didn't know anybody who was divorced. Think about it. It was not common. It was so rare. And I just remember staring at the kid. Hey, he had to feel awkward. I said, your parents don't live together? And I was just looking at him like, I mean, I had to process it. How weird was that? All right? Now, it's weird if your parents live together. Divorce was almost unheard of. Divorce and remarriage was not heard of. Then, fornication became vogue. Adultery, norm. And now we've watched it snowball. And little by little, the moral fabric of Christianity has been snipped. And literally now, churches are filled with people shacking up, not married, homosexuals, lesbian, LGBTQ, whatever. I mean, just whatever. All right, keep reading. Watch carefully. Look, this is a problem. Look, let me just say it clearly. Homosexuality don't bring the judgment. It is a judgment. Do you understand? That is a judgment. And it starts from a darkened heart and a scattered imagination. Literally, God has scrambled your thought processes. You just don't think right. And now here's the thing. Here's the grand recipe in the scrambled egg brains of America. God loves you no matter what. Just keep saying that long enough to people. God, there's nothing you could ever do. You were Judas's kiss, but he loves me. Judas is in hell. I'm telling you right now, Judas is in hell. And I mean that in the nicest kind of way. God loves you enough that he will send you to hell to not defile his own holiness. Stay with it. I'm just going to read a few more passages. They changed the glory of God to the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They turned God into a man, the man upstairs. We have literally deified humanism now. That the reason we exist is for the happiness of man. That's humanism. Christianity believes that the reason we exist is for the glory of God. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so creature worship, that we literally worship human beings now. Let somebody get famous, we worship them. We want the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and we ooh and ah and goo-goo over them. Huh? And they're probably the most repulsive people on the planet right now. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use of that which is against nature. Women change their natural use. Now, these are sexual sins. And likewise, also the men leaving their natural use of the woman, burn in lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge in the mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so the rejection of God caused God to reject men. He rejects those who reject him. A reprobate mind means that you've been rejected after testing. God gives you the revelation, you don't want it, and you go into your own sin, and God rejects you. This is a reality, folks. This is Bible. This is what the progressions are, or regressions, however you want to look at them. There's a progression into Christ, there's a regression away from him. And we're talking about the imagination. See, this is the volatile ground where the demonic argument takes place in the mind. And literally it becomes the battleground is the little thing right here. When John the Baptist came on the scene and says, repent for the kingdom of God's at hand. I want you to think about some of the things he said. He told Herod, the king, he said, it's not lawful. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. Because he had married Herodias, and literally his brother Philip's wife, literally they were divorced. Herod married her, and John the Baptist said, it's not right. And ultimately, when Herodias got a chance, they cut John's head off. Now, there's something very significant to beheading. Beheading is a demonic way to say, we will not allow you to think this way. That's why beheading was so popular and is popular. Muslims love beheading, all right? But so does the Roman Catholic Church. Go check out their history. They love to behead people. All right. Joe, check out a lot of religious zealots. They want to cut people's head off if they don't think right or think their way. It's not right. It's just think their way. Well, you would think our way or we'll cut your head off. This is a demonic way to really blaspheme right thinking. John called for a change of mind. Repent. Change your mind because the king of the kingdom is within reach. They said, oh, no. You're not going to come in here and say that the king can touch us now. We'll cut your head off for thinking that way. The Apostle Paul, they cut his head off. And I could, you go read the Book of the Martyrs. They cut heads off. It was just like, they couldn't wait. Let's cut heads off. And in the last days, it said that the last days in the tribulation, that many are beheaded for the kingdom of God. It's just, I mean, we saw that in Desert Storm. They were cutting people's heads off. So stay with it. Stay with this. The devil does not want you to think the way that God thinks. He will try to fleshly harm you. Just praise God that once you're dead, you go up to be with Jesus. Amen. And they can have your dead body, but not your submission. Come on. Make that, get that in your spirit and get it right. All right. Now, so we're building this case. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know how long this was going to take me to go through this stuff. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Look at there. Casting down the imaginations. Now, we've seen now, and I've shown you how historically a vain imagination is problematic. From Noah's flood up to present time and in the future, God scatters the vain, the proud, and the imagination of their heart. Those that he's given the truth to and they refuse to obey the truth, he gives them over to blindness in the heart and the mind. A blindness in the heart and the mind. And if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. Whom the God of this world, see, God uses the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should illuminate them and appear to them. See, I believe God's wanting to command the light to come on. And I believe it's an hour we need to appeal to God that he will repeal the judgments on the imagination. There are many of you listening to what I'm saying right now. You are demonized. You have literally, through the vain imagination, allowed a demon to set up shop, and you're a defeated foe, so you have to cling to once saved, always saved, so you don't feel like you're going to hell all the time, but you are. The wages of sin is death. You can claim what you want to claim. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we, blah, 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 and he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You never left your sin. I never knew you. Now, people don't like this, but it's time for thorough biblical explanations on this. This is your problem. And I know there are many out there who love God, but have bought into the spirit of error and doctrines of demons. And you've just been caught up in an environment, a religious demons and antichrist environment. That just tries to rock you to sleep in your sin and say, you're saved, just be a nice religious person and just don't deal with that anymore. Quit being, there's no condemnation. Yes, there is condemnation if you're in sin. If there's no condemnation, have you seared your conscience? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, there's a load of condemnation. You should feel like the arrows of God are sticking in your heart. unless you've sinned away your day of grace. Unless you've become so hardened through the deceitfulness of sin that literally you can't even feel anymore. You've become past feeling with a seared conscience. I believe there's an antidote for that, but let me tell you something. It would have to be the Holy Ghost Word of God. Literally, the Holy Ghost takes this word and literally cuts your heart so deep, he's past the calluses to where you begin to feel the piercings of God in your soul. Where your conscience is ripped open past the searedness, where the scars of the burns that have healed have literally made you not feel anymore. And the Word of God rips that scar away and you get down to the tender meat and maybe, just maybe, there's hope for you to come to Christ. The imaginations of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. When we consider that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not worldly, but mighty through God. Oh, you see, it takes faith in God. And I don't care how entrenched you are in whatever problem you may have. When we work through God, God is mightier than any problem you might have. We serve the Almighty. And it ain't Steve Futurick, whatever his name is. It's the Almighty is almighty and all powerful. And greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. We serve a greater God with the great Lordship of Jesus Christ in our heart and the mighty Holy Ghost in our spirit, filling us full that literally we can take authority over the wicked one and win the victory. Look, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. I'm telling you, modern Christianity has literally aborted this process with a little thing called the sinner's prayer. We'll rank this heresy and this demonic doctrine of devils and spirits of error to the number one aborter of spiritual life. It would be that sinner's prayer is the Planned Parenthood of Christianity. Many people who have come to the Lord, really wanting the Lord, come up to a front in an altar or a call and they say, now bow your head, now pray this prayer. That's it, you're saved. Then we abort the work of the cross and no one ever goes through the cross anymore. Where's the work that literally, I am crucified with Christ? Where's the one who can cry out and say, the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, he said, you Galatians, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was put forth, evidently crucified before you. Paul depicted the crucifixion in such a way they felt like they were going through it. Where's the preacher who's been through the cross and can help you come to it and urge you to go through it? Look, man, it don't look pleasant, but on the other side, we pass from death to life. There's victory on the other side. There's release from your addiction. Man, don't talk to me about addiction anymore. We're all worried about drug addiction. Man, it's time to get off the sin addiction and we'll easily heal drugs. Oh, help me now. Casting down imaginations. When Jesus cast out devils, look, Mark chapter 16 today, he said, cast out devils. That was the first commandment he gave. Cast out devils. You and I, as believers, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. It's time for somebody to start putting the devil to flight. It's time to look him in the eye. Man, ain't nothing like it. They're just great when you see a demon have to leave somebody's life. Glory be to God. Go! And that thing has to go. Come on, boy. You don't have to holler, but it's fun. Go! That's dramatic. But we want to see the captive set free. And you're saying, well, I'm too intelligent to believe that people can have demons. You see, professing yourself to be wise, you are a fool. Oppositions of science. Oh, they can't be demonized. This is a medical thing. We can show you a chemical imbalance. No duh. We're going to do this. We're going to get into it. Let me just start with one tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I'll just, one little sampling tonight. Matthew chapter 12. We touched base on this verse last week, I believe. I get confused which ones I've talked about and which ones I haven't. In Matthew chapter 12, 22nd verse, then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. Now, I know you're saying, well, you know, that was happening in Bible times. Well, this is still Bible times because I've seen it. Okay? If you've never had a demon raise up and talk or snarl or begin to manifest or attack, you just really hadn't lived. It was brought to one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. Now, this is an interesting thing. The first realm of the demonic is physical. This is the first one we'll talk about. There is a physical demonization. Okay? In this case, it caused the person to be blind and dumb. Mute. I'm using an antiquated version. I'm not a King James only guy, but I'll tell you, I like the King James because I just cut my teeth on it and I still like using it. But the idea that Jesus, it says that he healed him. They brought to one who was possessed with a devil. He was possessed. Now remember, in the term stronghold, part of it, you know, is to literally to hold. I mean, grip, but it means to possess. If I hold you, I possess you. Okay? And so if I hold, think about this. What an irony. Philippians tell us, think on these things. If whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you say, well, I can't. Why? You can't think about what you want to think about? Now, this is my question. Can you not control your thoughts? If you can't control your thought, who does? Hello? That's a possession. And I believe people's minds are scrambled right now. Their brains are literally scrambled right now. And we got all kind of things to attribute that to. But the number one thing is that we've abandoned truth. That's the number one thing. And we've sold out for all kind of electronics. And boy, we could go on down the road with all the stuff that have literally warped the mind. I don't believe we've even seen a taste yet of what the end result's going to be to the mind that has literally been just totally focused on the electronic industry. I believe by the time this thing's over, we're going to see some people that are so scary, they won't be human. So, they brought him one who was possessed with a devil. And if you've never seen a person possessed with a devil, and you've never cast out a demon, then you really need to just stop. Because I have. And you can say, well, you're a liar. Well, call me a liar. I don't care. I can call you some folks up and you talk to them about them. I can tell you people who've been delivered. You can talk to them. Had that devil just spit on me one time. I put my Bible on his head. Brother Clark taught me that. I put that Bible on his head. Boy, them things don't like the Bible. She spit right on me. And I cast the demon out and she never did crack again. I almost spoke in tongues. That's just awesome right there, ain't it? Huh? Stay with it. Watch carefully. Yeah. Look, if you don't know what you're talking about, you need to just stop. If you just automatically, that ain't for today, and if don't, yeah, well, why did Jesus, why is the rest of the Great Commission for today, but not that? and we leave that undone? Oh, say the prayer. Now, I'm going to give you back to your demon. Go on home with him. Good for you. That's great. That's a great plan of discipleship. All the people were amazed, and they said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, that meant Lord of the Flies. Literally, some genius way back then saw that flies came out of dung, and so they thought Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, that there was some kind of demon ruler, that dung god, I guess, you know. But anyway, Beelzebub, a general spirit. And literally, if you think about it, the flies coming out of dung. Come on, oh, gross. But the fact is that the hordes of demons, they're that many. They're multitudes. Now, I'm not going to go into the origin of demons tonight, but I may in some time in this whole thing, but not tonight. Stay with it. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." Now, let me stop just for 1 second. Christians have been casting out... The Christian community has been destroying itself forever. We've been dividing our kingdom forever. That's why the kingdom of God looks like it's in shambles in the church today. Sectarianism has done its work. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of the world, whatever. I mean, now the churches just don't even look anything different from the world. But then we look at this issue, if Satan cast out Satan, how would his kingdom stand? You see, I love the idea of turning the devil against the devil. It's my understanding the World Economic Forum, there was so much infighting that the last forum didn't go real well. I like that. That's an answer to my prayer. I love it when the wheels come off the chariot and Pharaoh's chariots get stuck in the mud and they get drowned by the judgments of God. I love it whenever the Philistines turn on each other and start fighting their own people. I love it. Turn them against themselves so their kingdom cannot stand. Turn the devil against the devil. They're all full of lust. Make them want something other than us. Glory be to God. Stay with it. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." I want to make a great point here. The kingdom of God and the Spirit of God are synonymous. When we say thy kingdom come, we're saying Holy Spirit come. And I've noticed this. The more we talk about the Holy Spirit's coming and the more we talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, in particular, the prayer language of the Christian to speak in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. I have noticed numerous people getting the demons just don't like this kind of talk. I might do a whole series, just a whole message in tongues one night, just to mess up the airwaves. Glory be to God. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." Now, if we look at this issue, that binding the strong man, the obvious thing to be dealt with is the fact that if a Christian is being attacked by a devil, we want to bind the strong man and set that Christian free. But what if you are a Christian, you got the Holy Ghost, He is your strong man, and then you begin to be beaten? You grieve the Spirit, you quench the Spirit, you insult the Spirit, you blaspheme the Spirit, you begin to get beaten down, and all of a sudden the Spirit has departed. What takes place then, dear saint of God? I don't care what John MacArthur or Andy Stanley or Charles Stanley or any other false, once saved, always saved, tulip Calvinist teaches. They're liars. They're wrong. And you'll go to hell. the kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the mark of the kingdom of God is when the King, Jesus, sits in the heart of your life, on the throne of your heart, ruling in majesty. His will be done. Kingdom come, will of God be done. And the Spirit of God, this is the dominion of the King. The Spirit of God comes to seal the kingdom with the Holy Ghost seal. But if we grieve that Spirit, I read it this morning in the book of Exodus. God told Moses, my angel will go before you. Beware of him. He will not pardon your transgressions. Don't mess with him. Don't offend him. Because my name is in him. He don't mess around. Do not offend my angel. See, I believe this is the Holy Ghost. The unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Spirit. Listen carefully. In the Ten Commandments, first commandment, no God before me. That's a commandment governing our relationship to God the Father. No graven image. This is the second commandment that governs our relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is a commandment governing the Holy Ghost. He is the custodian of the name of Jesus. Do not offend the name of Jesus. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. When God puts his name in your temple, you are a sacred vessel to God. But it can be defiled. And anyone who destroys the temple, him will God destroy. Do you think when the Babylonians destroyed the temple that God was in it? The answer is no. You think when they carried off the Ark of the Covenant that God was in it? The answer is no. It was just a box. A fancy one worth a lot of money, but an empty box. See, the real thing is the presence of God. Well, I know how to get rid of an hour. There it went. I sure hope you'll come back next week. If you missed any of this, you want to catch up with it, go visit our website, www.housechurchesusa.com, and go to our, you can go on our podcast. We got the thing called House from the Housetop. Shout It from the Housetop podcast, or you can listen on YouTube, Spotify, all kind of ways. There's all kind of avenues to listen, or just watch it right there on your internet. I pray that these teachings will bless you. I hope you'll catch up with catch up with these words and get set free. We're here to set some captives free. God bless. Have a great night.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.